So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. What we are not, kindly make us for your Son's sake. Amen. As we turn to God's Word, hopefully we've got the PowerPoint. Have we got the PowerPoint? Yeah, great, it's coming on the way. We've reached the Sermon on the Mission, Part 4. We didn't, for those who weren't here this morning, we didn't have 1, 2, and 3. We just had Part 3. But we've got Part 4 this evening. Entitled because this is the second bulk of Jesus' teaching in Matthew's Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through to 7. Sermon on the Mission as he sends out, well, he appoints, then sends out his apostles and instructs them as he sends them on mission for him. Now, I just want to ask you a very personal question, and that is, do you like fudge? Some people do, some people don't. It's not, doesn't have the same quality as Marmite, I don't think. Love it or hate it, but you know, some people like it, some people don't. Well, it's an important question for 2024 because I predict that 2024 will be the year of fudge. And that is because for 64 countries of the world, 49% of the world's population, they are due the equivalent of their general elections. We almost are. We're not sure, are we? You know, officially, it could go into early 2025, although I think most of the pundits would say 2024 will be the year for us. But what happens when there are elections? Well, politicians start speaking and they get asked questions, uncomfortable questions. They haven't really got the answer for, but they don't like to say, I don't know, because that doesn't win elections. And so what do? They fudge it. They fudge it. They cover over with sweet niceties so that people hopefully will vote for them. So I hope you have a sweet tooth, because I reckon we're going to have a lot of fudge. Obviously, our country's news does not cover most of these 64 countries very much, so we won't hear a lot about many of them. But America, that's an election definitely happening this year. The UK, probably happening. We will be inundated with election stuff and plenty of fudge. Why do we talk about fudge? Well, because there is a challenge, there is a temptation to those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus to fudge our faith. to present it unclearly, to give the sweet parts without the more difficult parts, the unpalatable parts, or even the uncertainties, the I don't know kind of parts. We can, if we're not careful, tend to fudge our commitments to him. And when we are pulled towards certain things as a priority over him, again, we can fudge our desire to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, believing that everything else that's important will be added to us as well. We fudge on that. Now, Jesus, as this message on the mission, this sermon on the mission, comes to a close, is not fudging at all. In fact, he is very clear that we need to be very clear on some vital matters. And it's those areas that we're going to be focusing on this evening. So, first of all, on mission, we need to be clear that there is a call to clear faith. Two clarities there, two things we need to be clear about. We need to be clear that there is a call to clear faith. Now, at the outset, you might say, well, hang on a minute, we're looking at verses 32 to 42. There wasn't even a mention of faith. And yes, that is true in terms of the actual word. I'm using a word not in the passage because Jesus uses several, and really I'm using faith as the umbrella term that draws together those words. We are going to look at those particular perspectives that Jesus puts on this area of faith, and I think it's very important to do that. We can too easily get hung up on one way of describing a thing in our Christian lives. For instance, calling I'm going to use one to actually describe the thing, our conversion as new birth. Actually, I've used two there, haven't I? Conversion and new birth. Now, they are two good biblical words, but there are many others that describe it as well. They just give different angles on it that help us to understand our new birth in a fuller way. Well, here we have a number of phrases related to faith that Jesus calls us to be very, very clear about, not fudge on at all, and they're all pointing in that direction of faith. So the first one is that we need to acknowledge Jesus. We need to acknowledge him. Verse 32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. This acknowledging is around a clear statement. It's not just a nod. You know, you're walking down the street, you see someone who you vaguely know, you can't remember the name, and you give a little nod, and that's about it. You acknowledge them. We're not talking about that kind of minimal acknowledging here. Because the same Greek New Testament word is used in John 1:20 when it talks about John the Baptist and how he spoke of the Lord Jesus. And it says of John the Baptist, he confessed, acknowledged, and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So he's very clear. He confessed it. He made it absolutely clear. Didn't deny, I am not the Christ. So we're called to acknowledge Jesus in the sense of publicly, clearly acknowledging that he is our Saviour. That we belong to him. That you're his and he is yours. That you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he's your Saviour and Lord. That simple, straightforward, but clear acknowledgement would do a power of good to the world today. It's so easy to fudge and just talk about going to church rather than actually acknowledging Jesus as our Saviour. To be honest, some of us would do It will be a step forward to even acknowledge we go to church. When somebody says, what did you do over the weekend? How many times do you actually acknowledge you went to church? Or do you just talk about the other things you do? Because, again, you're fudging. You're fudging. But anyway, I digress. We're here talking about acknowledging Jesus with clarity. And in Jesus' teaching here, it seems like the alternative, the other side of the coin, if we're not acknowledging Jesus, is that of denying him, verse 33. But whoever denies me, he moves from everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny my Father who is in heaven. What a fearful thing that is. To be saying to us, look, if you're not acknowledging, you're denying. That is a fearful thing, to deny Jesus. You remember one who denied him 3 times? And he wept bitterly. Thankfully, he was brought back to the Lord, Peter. But it was a bitter experience, his disowning, his denying the Lord Jesus. So let's be clear as we come together as a church. It might seem the easiest place, but let us be clear together that we acknowledge Jesus. Let be clear within our families, our places of work, down the street with our neighbours, when you go to watch the football match if you do, or go to the hairdressers if you do. I obviously don't, but anyway, there we go. We need to be acknowledging, just being clear. Yeah, I know him, he's mine. Whatever is appropriate to the conversation. So there's the first pointer towards faith, the acknowledging of Jesus. But to the language of acknowledging is also added the language of love. We are called to a clear faith in the sense of clearly loving Jesus, verse 37. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, this is kind of put in the negative if you love others more. The obvious real message Jesus is giving here is you need to love me supremely. You need to love me more than your father, your mother, your son, or your daughter. You need to love Jesus supremely and powerfully, more than family. And also more than life. Verse 38, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loves his life for my sake will find it. So he moves on from talking about loving, or rather not loving, father, mother, son, daughter more than Jesus. And then saying, really, we mustn't love life more than Jesus. We must be willing to take up our cross to follow Jesus. Love will be strong, all-consuming. It will be powerful. Not just love in a card. That's how some marriages exist. The love is in the card. There may have been some mothers today on Mother's Day who may have felt, well, that's about it. The love is in the card, but not really clear and visible elsewhere. That is a terrible shame and so incredibly painful. For us, well, we don't send cards to Jesus, but we send songs, don't we? We've sung some this evening. But we could just be ticking the box, like sending the Mother's Day card when we don't really mean it. Tragic. But we must love Jesus more than anything in our lives so that we're willing to take up the cross, go as it were, to that place of crucifixion with it, be finished with it, be dead to this life, so that we are completely alive to Jesus. And that's the kind of life we nearly really need. So we need to have a clear faith with a clear acknowledgement of Jesus, and you've jumped one ahead of me, by the way. I must have been unclear there, sorry, but yeah, thank you. That's just going to confuse people. But also a clear love for Jesus. And added to those two elements is a third one of welcome. We are to welcome Jesus. The ESV uses another word, receives. forgive me, I'm going to stick with the word welcome. I think it's a good word. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes him who sent me is a perfectly good translation. And I'm going to stick with it because I'm about to tell you a little story that illustrates that there can often be a step up between the acknowledging and the welcoming. I became a Christian at the age of 16, and from non-Christian family, so you can understand, average non-Christians, a bit dubious, my parents were about, you know, is he getting into a cult or anything weird going on here? So I was converted in the November. In the July following, I was just turning 17, I was going on the youth camp with my church in North Wales. I knew my parents were on a holiday in North Wales. I did not know they were going to drop in on the camp. Let's say no teenager wants his parents to suddenly turn up on a youth camp, particularly when there's no other parents there. And they arrive unannounced. I will give them the benefit of the doubt, say it was utterly well-meaning to kind of check out what was going on. And also it was a gospel opportunity. They heard the gospel and about 25, 30 years later came to faith in Christ, but it did take a long time. I have to say, when they arrived, I acknowledged them. I didn't welcome them. I was not chuffed to see them. I was not saying, how good to see you, come on, join us for the evening on this camp. No, I was not. I was embarrassed. I acknowledged that I knew them. That was about it. A welcome should be full and free. We know that sometimes even a welcome can be feigned. Clearly, that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about whoever receives, whoever welcomes you, welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me, welcomes him who sent me. We are called to be welcoming Jesus as well as welcoming one another. And that brings us to the fourth element of this clear faith, that there is this encouragement, this demand, not to merely welcome Jesus, that's the second half of verse 40, but also to welcome Jesus' servants. So beginning of verse 40, whoever welcomes you, welcomes me. And then verse 42 has another angle on it. Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Verse 41 in the middle says the one who receives a prophet, welcomes a prophet because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who welcomes a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. Interesting, isn't it? Who are these two people, the prophet, the righteous person? Well, there's a bit of debate around that, but I'm going to go for the simple answer. The prophet is one who speaks forth for God, so one who preaches and teaches the word of God. To the people, the righteous person, well, who's righteous? Nobody but those who trust in Christ. They are made righteous through his righteousness. So I think we have the preacher, the pastor, the teacher, and the Christian here in view, and basically saying anyone who belongs to Christ, with a special reference to those who are making plain the word of God, should be welcomed. And it affects how, or our faith rather, our faith in Jesus affects not only how we treat him, but also how we treat his family, his people, the prophet, the righteous person as well. So there's four angles on this clear call to clear faith that we need to be clear about in our mission. Secondly, on mission, we need to be clear there is a cost. There really is a cost. We wouldn't be tempted to fudge any of the things we have talked about already, acknowledging Jesus, loving Jesus, welcoming him, welcoming his servants. We wouldn't be tempted to fudge those issues if there wasn't a cost. If it was easy, if we get praised, if we get supported for it, we'd all do it. But we know there's a cost. There's a cost in several areas. There's cost in relationships. Verse 34, do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. So that's talking about relationships in general. And then it's drilled down into families, verse 35. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, a fatal mistake we can make in understanding these difficult verses is to jump into this passage and say, what? Jesus came to bring a sword? He came to set a man against his father and a daughter against a mother? And that on Mother's Day? You know, that's just not on, is it? The fatal mistake is to forget that there's 9 chapters gone before this. And Jesus, and Matthew in recording his gospel, has made it absolutely clear that the primary emphases of Jesus coming into this world is about bringing salvation and forgiveness and new life. So coming to chapter 10, we don't forget all of that. We don't forget all that has been said before. So we don't read this as if Jesus sat down in heaven one day and thought, you know what I want to do? I really want to bring a sword and disharmony into the world. I really want to make relationships fraught and set families against one another. So I'll enter the world and live and die and be raised again. And that'll really set them all at odds with one another. That is not it. What he's saying here has to be read in the context of all that's gone before. And then we realize he's talking about a knock-on effect. He's come to bring salvation, mercy, grace, forgiveness. Some people will come to faith and others will not. And a knock-on effect of that is that there will be division, there will be sword. There will be some families where they are against one another, and it is the gospel that has brought that division into the family. It's an inevitable knock-on effect, not a desired one, but nonetheless inevitable. In 1995, we moved into a bungalow in Otley, which was suitable for our needs because my wife had MS and we were needing to have our accommodation all on one level, but it wasn't big enough. It was a 2-bedroom bungalow for me and my wife and 3 kids. So we had to have an extension. And the builders came and they had their stuff delivered. Along the front was a big privet hedge. The drive was a bit narrow, so they didn't bring the deliveries of sand and cement down the drive. They had one of those big things, very technical detail that, those big things that went over the privet hedge, smack bang in the middle of a lovely lawn. That's what it was like when they arrived, anyway. And then they set to work, and they're back and forth with wheelbarrows over the once lovely lawn, which before long, in a bit of rain, is not looking lovely anymore. And one of our children, can't remember which, excuse me, quite young at the time, stood watching them one morning before school and said, in the only way that children say these things, "Don't you feel bad ruining our lawn?" To which our straightforward Yorkshire builder said, "Look, lad, or lass, I can't remember who she was, but anyway, you can't make omelettes without breaking eggs." Okay, point made. There are many times an inevitable knock-on effect of doing something. And that's what we have here. Jesus' purpose is to bring people to faith in him. People who acknowledge him, love him, who will welcome him and welcome his servants. But when not everybody does that, there will be conflict. Sometimes it's mild, sometimes it's extreme. You have the evidence of it here, verse 21. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. There's the extremity. Earlier on, he's talking about them being flogged and so forth. These things happen. It's unavoidable. Coming to faith in Christ means there will be a cost. And on our mission, we need to be clear for ourselves and for those we seek to bring the gospel to that there will be a cost. There'll be a cost for us, cost for them if they come to Christ. We need to just be straightforward about it. Now, the rewards are so much better, but we'll come to those in a minute, but there will be a cost. And then he also talks about there being a cost in your own life. Verses 38 and 39, we've briefly referred to these already. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That taking up the cross was a legal requirement in their culture of one who was condemned to judicial death, to be executed, and they carried to the place of execution the instrument of death, that which would kill them, and it was a one-way journey. They knew the end, they would die. They'd not be coming back. It was over. And Jesus pictures that for us, or takes that picture from their culture and applies it to us and say, that's life. If we're following Christ, we need to be ready to lay down everything, to take a one-way journey into life for him, and away from life for self. Even verse 39 indicates that it's not all cost, though. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Real life, genuine life, will be found as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, not all cost, it's not all cost either. When it comes to relationships that are fractured by our faith. That's why we read Psalm 27 earlier, where David said, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." The loss, very real, very significant, but so small compared with the reward. When compared with the gain, the Lord will take me in. What an encouragement that is for us. Glorious. And then thirdly and finally, on mission we need to be clear. There are connections. There are connections which might not be immediately obvious to us, and yet Jesus makes them obvious to us in the text. The first is, there's an important connection between how we treat Jesus and how he treats us with his heavenly Father. You might not think of that often, but it's there. Verse 32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. And end of verse 40. Whoever receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. There's a connection there. Now, this may seem perfectly obvious to us, like why does it even need saying today? To us, 2,000 years on, with some understanding of the Christian faith, we're like, yeah, obvious. Why does it even need saying? But let's do two things. First of all, go back in time to that era where many Jews were hearing this good news from Jesus. It says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that the people who heard him were struck because he spoke as one having authority, not as the scribes. This was interesting. This was compelling. This was grabbing them. And Jesus was introducing something new, and that was that he was the Son of the Father, that he was God the Son, come from God the Father. Not always stated as explicitly and clearly as that, but that's where the end is pointing towards. And you can imagine how many Jews interested in Jesus and thinking of turning to him and following his call to follow him and thinking, right, yes, yeah, that's great. And they maybe do so, or at least take the first steps. And then people at home, friends, family say, you're not joining them, are you? You're not becoming a follower of Jesus. And there's either rejection or threats of rejection. There's division, there's pain, there's cost. And you can imagine them saying, this is too much. Look, I know he's come from God, but my friends and family don't. So as long as I treat God with honor, respect, love, and adoration, if I treat God the Father like that and just ignore Jesus, it'll be okay, because, you know, I kind of know what it's all about. It'll be okay. And that's no fiction. You read the letter to the Hebrews. It's a letter written to many people who are on that kind of a journey, who have begun with Jesus and then thinking of holding back, stepping back because there's cost, there's persecution, there's problems because of their faith. But Jesus says, look, there's a connection. And for the sake of others, you cannot ignore that connection. There's a connection between how you treat me and how I will treat you before my Heavenly Father. That connection was made absolutely explicit in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No other way, no other path, no other route but through Jesus. So we need to be absolutely clear. There's a connection. How we treat Jesus will definitely impact how he treats us before his Heavenly Father. Now, having seen that, let's do the second thing. First thing was to look back. Let's do the second thing and think a little bit more into our own relationships with people who at times may have shown an interest in the gospel, may have come to a carol service, may have come on Christianity Explored or Hope Explored, something like that, and have seemed really interested. And you even wonder, have they come to faith? And maybe they say they have. But then there's a cost. And their friends and family start putting up barriers and asking very hard questions, threatening rejection, ostracization. And they begin to think, even though they've not got the same Jewish background, they begin to think, look, it's okay if I'm just faintly religious. If I acknowledge God, if I go to church occasionally, that's okay. And I can just go soft on all of that. Jesus is saying, no. How you treat me will directly impact how I treat you before my Father in heaven. So there's one connection between how we treat Jesus and how he treats us with his Father. Second connection might be less obvious to us, because there's a connection between how we treat Jesus' servants and how we treat Jesus. So again, go to verse 40. Whoever receives you, he's talking to his apostles, those he's sending out, whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. There's the line drawn from we receive, we welcome Jesus, we're welcoming Jesus, we'll be welcomed by the Father. We are welcoming the Father. But here the emphasis is on how we treat Jesus' servants and how we treat Jesus. They are intimately connected. Now, I may be preaching to the converted here because you're here at church, but I might not, because you might be putting a good cover over it. But there are many Christians who would say they love Jesus, but they're not too keen on his people. And I understand that, because I'm one of them. I'm not that nice to know. So, you know, I understand not being keen on Jesus' people. And more seriously, some people have had a very, very rough time and been treated very, very badly by some Christians, by some Christian leaders. And so they have difficulty with church. That's a different matter. We need to be patient and gracious with that. But if as a policy we're interested in Jesus, but we're not interested in his people, there is a problem. You may know the name of Thomas Cook, you know, the man of the package holidays. Well, he started them on July the 5th, 1841. He chartered a train to take a group of temperance campaigners from Leicester to a rally in Loughborough, 11 miles away. And 30 years later, he was undertaking worldwide tours, package holidays, in their embryonic form. The point of a package holiday is you buy one thing, you get the lot. You buy one thing, you pay one price, you get the flight, transport to your hotel, the meals. It's all in, it's one package. You cannot divvy it up, you cannot split it up. If you want to pick and choose, book it yourself separately. The package holiday is what it says on the tin. It's a package holiday. Can I say Jesus and the church, Jesus and his people are a package. We can't split them up. We can't treat one differently to the other. We can't have one without the other. There is no option to, as it were, book Jesus separately. It's unavailable. He comes as a package with his people and, joining it to what we've said earlier, with his Father as well. There's a whole package. It's really important that we treat one another well. We receive his people, that we are kind to them in the simplest of ways. It doesn't have to be amazing and extravagant. Verse 42, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is my disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. There it is, just simply serving one another. That is what we are called to do. So there are connections. I'd rather think I might have said finally before, because it wasn't finally at all. Fourthly and finally, sorry if I dropped that word in inadvertently, but fourthly and finally, and this really is finally, there's no more honestly, we need to be clear on mission that there is a crisis. There is a crisis between two possible outcomes. One is that of reward. The other is that of rejection. So the reward, verse 41, 42, the one who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. And again, verse 42, we've just read it about the cup of cold water, ends with, he will by no means lose his reward. So there's reward, verse 32 has it. As well, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. There's the reward of acknowledgement, eternal acknowledgement in heaven, in the presence of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The crisis is that the alternative is rejection. Verse 33. Whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Those who reject Jesus will be rejected by Jesus before God the Father. We therefore on mission need to be clear that we are not handing out inane advice that has very little consequence. We do not. What we're talking about has massive consequences. There is a crisis between reward and rejection, between acknowledging Jesus and denying him, between it being acknowledged before our Heavenly Father and being denied before our Heavenly Father. So let's be clear, this really matters. It really matters for us if we're not clear already. And it needs to be very clear in our mission as we speak to people about our faith, about our Jesus. We need to be clear that this really, really matters. That people need to acknowledge and love and welcome Jesus and welcome his people, even though there is a cost in relationships and in families and in life. Have you responded in the right way to Jesus' call, so that you are actually one of those who will be received and rewarded in the presence of our Heavenly Father eternally? Or are you in danger of being one who is not acknowledging Jesus and therefore of being rejected eternally? Let's be clear for ourselves. Let's be clear on mission as people hear the gospel from our lips. We're going to sing our final song, which is "I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus, the Nazarene, and Wonder How He Could Love Me, a Sinner, Condemned, Unclean."